Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar and upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. We have then the book of Leviticus and a brief introduction to the book of Leviticus. First of all, the author. The author is none other than Moses. We have no J, E, D, or P. Some of you know what that means, some of you don't. Let me just take 30 seconds to explain that to you. Unbelieving scholars have said there's no way one guy could have written this whole thing, because we see, we perceive to see, differences of style in the writing. There's no way these predictions that Moses made could have come true to such minute accuracy. They were actually written as pseudepigrapha beyond the events that they predicted, and then thought of as writings that took place before those events took place. You see, the difficulty there is that it is put forth by unbelieving scholars who make a lie out of the Bible. Well, we don't go for that. J, E, D, and P are simply four of the editors that these men believe, and they believe that they can ascertain certain patterns in the Pentateuch that are the J, the Jehovistic, the D, the Deuteronomic, J, E, D, J, E, the Eloistic, and the P, the prophetic narrative. I think that E.J. Young, especially, has done a great job, and also O.T. Alice, Oswald T. Alice, in his book called The Five Books of Moses, of destroying that myth. Also, I think E.J. Young, in his book, Introduction to the Old Testament, spends at least a third of that book. I know it's supposed to be on the entire Old Testament, but he seems to have focused his efforts specifically on the Pentateuch. And if you were to read that, you will see, especially in E.J. Young, how he contradicts, or how he shows how those men contradict one another in claiming portions for their own J, E, D, or P. Anyway, so all of that aside, Moses wrote the book of Leviticus. Second thing is when was it written? We're not told exactly in the narrative, in the Pentateuchal narrative, when Leviticus was written. We can believe it was written sometime after the Exodus and sometime before the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy, because the tabernacle was put into play, the offerings were received, which the book of Leviticus details, shortly after Sinai, just a short while after Sinai. We don't, you know, if you understand the chronology here, we have not even entered into the time when the children of Israel have refused to go into the land. The tabernacle is already in play. The offerings are ready to be offered at this time. At the end of Exodus chapter 40, what did we do? We put the tabernacle into service. You could not have put the tabernacle into service without its service being ordered. So my personal understanding is that Leviticus has come rather early, perhaps as a companion to Exodus, chronologically. That seems to make the most sense. So that when the tabernacle is put into service in Exodus chapter 40, the laws of sacrificing have already been disseminated among the children of Israel so that they know at that point how to approach their great God. The book of Numbers then goes on to account for the 40 years between the Exodus and the entering into the land. The book of Deuteronomy is that final maybe 30 days or so, 40 days, before they enter into the promised land. So hopefully that helps you to sort out the chronology. As a purpose, again, we are ordering the sacrifices, and we're also ordering the holiness of the people. This book sets forth in stark terms what defilement is and what holiness is in physical terms. Of course, we understand that this is written to a church underage, a church where holiness and profanity, if you will, being profane or being holy, being common or being holy, were states of the body. But those states of the body also pointed away from themselves to the states of the mind. In the New Testament, we go on. There is indeed, in the New Testament, an understanding of cleanness and uncleanness. But it is moral, not situational. Hope you understand the difference that I'm making there. In the Old Covenant, morally, you may have had no untoward problem, and yet you could be rendered situationally unclean. So you walk into a tent, there's a dead body there, you're out of church for 7 days. You can't come to church for 7 days. You know why? Because you're profane, defiled. May have been through no fault of your own. That was a situational defilement. In the New Covenant, there is no such thing as situational defilement. Rather, we have moral defilement. And so those terms, clean and unclean, continue into the New Covenant. We use the terms uncleanness and cleanness or sanctity in the New Covenant. but they always relate to morality and not to situational things. You understand that, right? And we'll see that as we move forward. We'll see that that situational uncleanness or defilement or the situational holiness here in Leviticus. As a basic outline of the book, chapters 1 through 7, the laws of sacrifice, and these ought to be seen as an expansion, not a novelty, to the worship of the patriarchal age. Not a novelty. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Cain, and Abel all sacrificed. They all came to the Lord by means of sacrifice. And Noah, we know for a fact, understood the difference between clean and unclean animals. So what we're doing here is we are expanding and codifying the laws of sacrifice to a greater extent than existed in the patriarchal stage. This is not a novelty. This is an expansion. It's an augmentation. In chapters 8 through 10, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And so this is to be seen as typological of Christ and the great responsibility upon church office as well. Chapters 8 through 10. And of course, you all know what happens in Leviticus chapter 9. It's a very difficult passage. Then in chapters 11 through 15, clean and unclean animals and other defilements and how they are cleansed. And then in 17 through 25, the demands of holiness for a people in communion with the Lord. The demands of holiness. And again, those demands of holiness in Leviticus 17 through 25 are going to be set forth in primary color religion. They're going to be set forth as situational holiness and situational defilement. And we in the New Covenant understand that there is no situational defilement, but it's even more stringent than that now. It's a moral requirement. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now, when Peter reiterates that in the New Testament, that has such a greater burden, not a lesser burden, a greater burden than that of the Old Testament. Because being holy for the people of God was, first of all, being situationally holy, and then that pointed to a moral holiness. Now we do away with the situational altogether, and we are wholly shut up to moral purity. That's why it is a greater understanding that we have. All right, so that's the introduction to Leviticus chapter 1. Let's dive into the text. Really, there are three divisions in this passage. The passage itself is about offerings. It's about offerings, and it's about offerings that are sacrificial offerings, not celebratory offerings, but atonement-type offerings. There were such a thing, and we will see that, as celebratory offerings. We call them the peace offerings. And if you had something particularly good, profitable happen to you, you could have a party before the Lord. And the priest would be involved, and you would all gather together. You'd bring the animals, and the priest would sacrifice them, and then he would have his portion, and then the rest of it would be returned to the party. And you could have a celebration before the Lord. It's a peace offering. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is whole burnt offerings for sin. Whole burnt offerings for sin. You know how we know that? We know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, it is an olah. It's a whole burnt offering. There is nothing that's returned, nothing even that's eaten by the priest, because the worshiper comes to the door of the tabernacle with his animal, and he places his hands on the head of the animal. You know what that does? That ceremonially transfers his guilt to the animal. I'm worthy of death. This animal dies in my stead. And so it is then slain. Now it says he will slay it. Really, the priest slayed it before the Lord. It was the priest's duty to do that. So the priest slayed the animal and then flayed the animal. And there were things that they had to do with it that were particular. They had to sprinkle the blood by the sides of the altar. And then the pieces, there was the network the wood was put on top of the network, and the pieces of the animal put on top of the network, and the fire was brought, not lit, but brought, rekindled into flame. Remember that the fire on the altar was a perpetual fire. It was never to be relit. And we're going to see that in Leviticus chapter 9. And so what we have here then is we have these offerings for sin, and that they are substitutionary offerings. The animal dies in your stead. So we are learning as a church underage the principle of substitution. Number one, of guilt, and number two, of substitution. Yes, we are guilty. We deserve the death of that animal, the one that is that death that we see played out before our eyes. That is the death that we deserve. And I've told you this before. Maybe some of you will be hearing it for the first time because you're now coming of age. But this fire, this altar fire here, and the smoke that goes up from that fire is remembered in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, I believe it is, when those who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ were cast out into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their burning went up forever and ever. It's the same principle. It's that principle of judgment for sin. And so we have three separate offerings in this chapter. We have the offering of the large cattle, the small cattle, and the bird. Large cattle, small cattle, bird. And then in the next chapter, the grain offering. Large cattle, small cattle, bird, grain. Now what's important about that is that I was listening to a lecture on church history the other day, and the guy, who was it? Frank James from Reformed Theological Seminary, church historian, decent guy. I don't agree with him everywhere, but good guy, has a lot of good things to say. He says that in the early church, now he doesn't mean Adam, he means the first century. In that assembly, in the New Covenant assembly, when they sat down at the communion table or stood around the communion table, rich, poor, and in between all stood together. There was no distinction between them. While in their social strata, maybe they chose different seats in the church, but when they got to the communion table, everybody stood together. Everybody's the same before the Lord. You see, this is the same thing that's going on here. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. If you're rich and you have a large and expansive herd of large cattle, you bring large cattle, a male without blemish. If you're middle income, you don't have a large herd of large cattle, but you have a moderate herd of small cattle, you bring a sheep or a goat, a male without blemish. If you're so poor that you must bring a bird, then you bring out of the flock. You bring a dove out of your flock. And then later on in chapter 2, we're going to see that you could even bring a grain offering. You see, because we're all the same when it comes to sin and offering and judgment before the Lord. We all stand together. There are no super saints. There is no social strata that separates us. Whether you are of the kind to bring a bullock, which is a large and expensive animal, or a sheep or a goat, or a bird, or even a wafer, a cake, all of those were accepted before the Lord, who would bar none from communing with Him based on their society, based on their wallet or pocketbook. Thus ends the reading of Leviticus chapter 1. Let's stand and continue calling upon the Lord in the singing of